Well, good morning to you all and welcome to our service this morning. As you know, this is going to be a communion service and you should have received one of these little communion sets when you came in. If you didn't, if you put your hand up, one of the duty elders will bring one to you just now. And for those who've not used them before, they are slightly fiddly. It's not immediately apparent, but there's a clear foil on top above the purple foil. And if you peel that off, and it doesn't always come off without taking the purple foil with it, so watch you don't spill it. If you underneath the clear foil, there is a little round wafer, and then take the purple foil off to expose the little cup of wine underneath. After the service, we'll be serving teas and coffees through in the church hall as normal, and you're welcome to stay for that if you're able to do so. Wednesday, 1 o'clock is our prayer time, and that is usually flagged up as prayer for the future of the church, but I'm quite sure, as you have been doing, you will want to use that time, amongst other things, to pray for the situation in Ukraine and the people in Ukraine, and indeed the wider world at this difficult time. Our Bible study series on Basic Christian Life Skills has finished. So we're resuming our Wednesday evening chat sessions this week. 7 o'clock seems to have worked well for the Bible study, so we're going at 7 o'clock this Wednesday, and the Zoom codes will come out in due course. And then Thursday evening, the Kirk session meets again by Zoom at 7 o'clock. Next Sunday, we have our two services our service at 11 o'clock here, and then our prayer meeting on Zoom at 11 o'clock. Sorry, it's not 11 o'clock in the evening, at 7 o'clock in the evening. You'll be aware of the various appeals for Ukraine, and we'll be putting out with the email details of how you can access the Disasters Emergency Committee appeal. I saw something in the media yesterday which is suggesting that actually the most pressing need is money, although people obviously are donating goods of various kinds. But we've been also asked through the Church of Scotland, who are working with a partner church, Reformed Church in Hungary, to donate to their aid which they're giving to refugees who are coming across the border into Hungary from Ukraine. It's United Church of Hungary Aid. And at our Kirk session meeting on Thursday, we will be deciding what we're going to give as a congregation to support that as well. Looking further forward, a week on Tuesday, that's the 15th at 2 o'clock in the church hall, the Guild is meeting. And looking even further ahead, in May we'll be having, as usual, our Christian Aid Week. And we've been asked if people who would be interested in getting involved and helping with organising Christian Aid Week could meet after the service next Sunday for a short meeting here down at the front of the church. During the past months, we've usually had offering plates at the door at the church, and sometimes they've been at the outside doors as well. To save confusion and complication for the people who do the counting, as from next Sunday, we will only have the offering plates at the rear of the church, so please, if you wish to donate, do so as you come in, and the offering plates will then be brought up and dedicated before our prayer dedication as from next Sunday. And the final thing is one sad piece of news. We gather from things that have appeared on Facebook that Mrs. Fett, Imogen's mother, has died within the last, I think, just 1 or 2 days. We're not sure of the exact details. So please, we'll want to remember the Fett-Worshall family in our prayers at this time. Thank you.
Thank you, Alistair. And just to repeat, Imogen, you are in our thoughts and in our prayers, you and your family. Friends, this is our first Sunday in Lent. My prayer is that as we go through Lent, we will have our focus on the grace of God strengthened in these coming weeks. We live in in dire times, there's so much to distress us. But in this time, during Lent, we can focus on God and a God of grace. The world seems to be splitting at the seams, but we know that God's healing is available and there for us. And so let us turn to the source of all healing and of all goodness. Let us turn to God as we sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, verse 16. We all know this verse. It reminds us of who God is and how he reaches out to us. It kindles joy and peace in our hearts. It brings us to our knees. And so let us worship the Lord. We sing, "There is a Redeemer."
Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you with troubled and heavy hearts as we consider your world, the world which you created in love. We come recognizing our individual and collective failures of the mess we have made of the world, your world. And yet, when we think of the cross on which the Prince of Glory died, we are reminded that there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, your Son, and there is hope for this world, the only hope. We thank you for all that you've done in Christ, for your victory through him over sin and evil, darkness and death. We know that you can bring reconciliation where there is division, comfort where there is sorrow, and hope where there is despair. We ask that you bring light where there is darkness, love where there is hatred, and faith where there is doubt. We praise you for your love, which cannot be extinguished, whatever it may face and whatever may conspire against it. So when the innocent suffer, when evil prospers, when hatred seems to hold way, help us to keep on believing that good will finally win through. Grant us, we pray, that deep, unshakable confidence that whatever life brings, whatever we face, however things may seem, you are there, not only holding our hand, but directing our footsteps and giving us words to say, using us to reach out to those in our communities who are struggling with how you can allow such suffering and how you are yet a loving God. And so on this day, your day, we join as a community of your children here in Murray, joining with others throughout the world to worship you, to offer you our grateful hearts, to share fellowship, to make confession to you and with one another, to pray for ourselves, our world, our loved ones, and to offer you our gifts and service. We come seeking your presence and to know your guidance, your strength, your mercy, your forgiveness, your peace, and to know your refreshment. Loving God, we are here before you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to say the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In Connect this morning, we were looking at Noah and the flood, and we will continue with this theme in this morning's service. And with the story of Noah and his flood, in one sense, God was starting again. The people had become so corrupt and evil, he decided to renew his creation. But it was not a complete reboot. Some things remained the same. There was continuity before the flood and after the flood. The land was the same, the animals were the same, and human nature was the same old. You've seen this before. Shove off God, I'm in charge. No to your ways. God would continue to grieve over the sinful, wicked, corrupt actions of human beings, and the effect of those actions would have not only on them, but their communities, creation, and indeed on God himself. But some things had changed. God chose never to flood the world again. And the strap line for this today's scene setter is, choices have consequences. And I'm going to give you all of a choice. In fact, I'm going to give you six choices. Choices can be dangerous. We are going to play a game of chance. And I'm going to use live ammunition and blanks. Relax. Because of the British gun laws, I'm not allowed to use the ammunition you first thought of. But I can use these. Eggs. I also need someone to help me, and I have pre-warned someone, Isabel. But you need to keep your personal protection mask on. Your choices will have consequences for Isabel and me. So 5 eggs. So we'll load the tray. And the hand shaking in that is the coffee, not the worry about this trick.
No hard-boiled,
huh? 5 are hard-boiled, and 1 is not. So, Isabel, what I'd like you to do is give them a spin. Give the tray a spin. What I want you now to do is to choose any 2 cups. Just point to 2 cups. Okay, so you're giving me, so I'm going to take this one. Okay, my chance to spin. Right, Isabel, I'm just going to give you which one you like of these 2. That one. Carry on. Oh. Harder, come on, be brave. Yes. No, I didn't. All right, I'll give them a... Is it my turn to spin or is it your turn? Yeah, my turn. So whose turn is it to choose? I've lost track. My turn to choose. No, your turn to choose to me.
Oh, right, okay.
No, choose 2.
What 2?
Okay, well, I'm going to take that one. Well, drum roll. 1, 2, 3... Okay, Isabel, is it my turn to spin? Yes. And is it my turn to choose 2? Yeah. Which one do you want of these 2? Come on, I can't get this. Oh.
That's a light bomb.
Okay. So there's 2 left. Which one shall I choose? No, it's me to choose. 50-50.
50-50, right, okay then.
Oh, Isabel, you'll be relieved for me, but I'm not so sure you're relieved. So 5 eggs, 1 blank. But first of all, we're going to go to the problem of Genesis. Genesis 6, 5 to 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. God, I've got to build the suspense up. God was deeply troubled. So what are God's options? 5 are blanks, 1 is the live round. So God could wipe out, option 1, God could wipe out sin, wipe out the whole world, that would sort out the sin problem, but there would be no relationship with his people. Option 2, do nothing, just ignore it and allow the world to self-destruct. That would sort out the sin problem, but there would be no relationship. Option 3, a sort of dictator approach, but sin problem remains. There's no relationship. God just tells you what to do and you do it. Option 4, soften his position on sin. The sin problem remains and the relationship problem remains. Option 5, save those who do good works. Sin problem remains and the relationship problem remains. Or option six, suffer with them, suffer for them, and that would sort out the sin problem, and the relationship problem would be sorted. So let's take the last egg. Let's see if it's the live round. Isabel, don't despair, but we're going to do a controlled explosion. Give it a good shake.
I can do that.
Give it a good...
Oh, blimey.
So it's option six, isn't it? Option six, God's choice. God suffered with them. God suffered for them. And for you, for me, for the whole of creation, and also for God himself. And with that, the sin problem is sorted, and the relationship problem is sorted. But if we read further forward in that passage in Genesis, that's the last sentence before we stopped last time, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. God had opted for option one, and option one, if we carry on into the next verse. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. So Alistair Rossiter will now come forward and read further passages from Noah, and thank you, Isabel. There was a wee cry of relief when she went back to her seat if you didn't hear it.
Well, as Grant said, we're reading from Genesis, and it's part of the story of Noah. First of all, chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then we move to chapter 8. God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds. Everything that moves on the land came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Amen.
Thank you, Alistair. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. At the turn of the first century in Sinope, which is in what is now Turkey, a little boy was born who later became a very influential Christian theologian, an evangelist, and an important figure in the early church. His name was Marcion of Sinope. But Marcion had one kink in his theological armor. He had no time for the Old Testament. Marcion preached a benevolent God of the New Testament, saying that this was in shrill contrast with the Old Testament, where you had a malevolent God, a God who he could not identify as the Father of Jesus Christ. And so he maintained that the only true apostle for God was Paul. He was an ardent follower of St. Paul, and he compiled the first collection of New Testament books, Paul's letters and some of the Gospels. And he staunchly refused to include the Old Testament among the books that we view as Holy Scripture. The early church fathers denounced Marcion after long arguments, and he was denounced as a heretic, and when he maintained his views, he was excommunicated around 144. Unfortunately, Marcion was not the last person to question the validity of the Old Testament as Christian scripture. But we should not forget that this was the scripture that Jesus read, the scripture that he maintained as valuable for us. It was the scripture of the Old Testament, of the Old Church, the first church. When we contrast the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament, with Jesus Christ himself, we should go back and give it a better reading. People who would not like to maintain the Old Testament say that it's a harsh, cruel, a strict, a distant God that we find in the Old Testament, which, of course, Jesus Christ was not in the least. But I hope that in these first five Sundays of this year's Lent, as we read the Old Testament, we will find the same God who was revealed to us in Jesus Christ, a God of grace, a God who takes our suffering and pain into his own heart. So we start our Lenten series from the Old Testament with the well-known story of Noah's Ark. We all know it. We had it in Sunday school. It's in all the children's Bibles. We know we've always seen pictures of it. It's a really well-known story. But it's not a story about the Ark. The Ark is decor. It's not even a story about Noah. Yes, Noah is there. He's one of the important characters. But the main character in the drama that unfolds in these three chapters of Genesis is God. It's a story about God. Noah is a supporting actor for the real drama. If it were ever filmed for television, it would be a mini-series in three episodes. And the first episode would be called God's Grief. God's Grief. Mankind has betrayed God. God looks down on the earth, and instead of seeing the good, peaceful earth, humanity continuously in communion with him, he sees what he sees. He sees what Genesis 6 verse 5 describes. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And then we hear the verse that Grant stressed in his scene setter. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. You see, we do not hear God lost his temper and sent lightning bolts to the earth. We hear that God grieves, that God regrets. We see a God for whom it matters what happens on earth. God is a holy God after all, and a world filled with evil doesn't sit well with him. And God also knows that if the world is like that, there's no shalom for people. There's no peace, no goodness, no flourishing. And so this tension arises in the story. What is God going to do? Will he vent his anger? Will he become angry? Will he judge the world? What will God do? And from this tension, the rest of the story unfolds. Note how God is depicted here. He's not Marcion's angry tyrant. God is not a vengeful God, as we see him here. He is more akin to the father of the prodigal son. You all know the well-known painting by Rembrandt of the return of the prodigal son, the way that Jesus depicted him. This is what God is like here. And I can't help but think of how God would look at our world as it is at the moment. Remember that God sees much more than we see. We only saw the bits and pieces that we see on television as the war is reported. We only see what was closest to us during the pandemic. We only see what is revealed to us. God sees it all, and it pains God. What is God going to do? This story would give us a clue to who the God is, who is involved in a world, and a world that's coming close to a tipping point. And in Genesis, the world reaches that tipping point. What will God do now? It would be understandable if God were to follow his first inclination to wipe the slate clean and to say, let's start again, maybe. But then comes a ray of light, something that gives God some joy, some respite in his grieving. But Noah. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God saw Noah and his family, and he knows there's something good left on earth. And that gives God joy. And so God looks at Noah and he's pleased. And what pleases God about Noah is that Noah follows God's commands, but he follows them as promises of life. He understands them. He knows God, the God of the Old Testament, the God that created the earth. God is a God who gives us life, who presents us with life. And so he follows God's commands. Almost like a refrain throughout the whole story, we hear that Noah did everything that God had commanded. And his faith in God, tested time and again, comes through and he discovers, yes, God gives life through his commandments. And now the story starts moving. God speaks to Noah. Tells Noah, I am going to judge the earth, but I'm going to save the earth as well. You and your family should build an ark, and I will send the animals. And on the appointed day, the animals arrive. After Noah had done once again all that God had commanded, they enter the ark. The rain starts falling, the ark starts floating, and all of life is extinguishes. All of life that isn't in the ark. And if we were to end this first episode of this mini-series, it would be a wide-angle shot of the waters that cover the earth with almost like a dot, Noah and the ark, all that is left. Now we fast forward 150 days, and we get to episode 2, and again, it's about God. God remembers. The ark with Noah and his family is adrift, and they've been adrift for 150 days. That's about 5 months. It can't go on like this. They can't survive indefinitely, not with their finite supplies of food. What will God do now? And now we reach the gospel. The gospel, the decisive turn of events, the good news. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. See, this is the gospel, the good news in the story. This is the kind of thing that happens again and again and again throughout God's history with his people. Until we get the pinnacle of it, of God remembering when Jesus Christ appears on earth, because God remembers. He remembers his promises. He remembers his people. He remembers us again and again. So Jesus Christ appears among us to die on the cross for all of us, because God remembers. In Noah's case, God sends a wind, and the wind dries up the water. Not immediately. It takes more or almost a year for the water to dry up. God has more patience than we have, mostly. But God is there, and with his gospel, God remembers. And so he speaks to Noah again. He says, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you. The birds, the animals, all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." You see, God gives a new beginning. God always gives a new beginning. It's not only Jesus on the cross that finishes the arc of the story. It's also the open grave, a new beginning, new life. And it ends in the New Jerusalem. God always comes forward with a new beginning. He gives the earth that receives Noah, receives the animals, where they can be fruitful and multiply and flourish. But let's get back to Noah again. Noah and his family and the animals are back on dry ground again. But what if God is hurt again? What if this scene occurs again, the scene in the beginning? What if God is disappointed and grieved again? Will he stay his hand again? What if we have times as we have today, where terrible things are happening on earth? Will God stay his hand? And now we get episode 3. God chooses suffering. God has a choice, as Grant demonstrated for us. God has a choice. One of them is a bullet. God has a number of choices, but here God has two choices specifically. Justice, ending it all when it happens again, or again, being graceful, being full of grace. And now we get God's self-talk. God's self-talk is reported. "Never again," God says to himself, "will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." Well, we tend to focus on the first part. First part that's echoed at the end again. "Never again. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. And never again," at the end, "will I destroy all living creatures as I've done." Well, that's understandable. We get the rainbow to remind us of this. And the rainbow is also there, remember, to remind God of his promise. We have this wonderful image in Revelation 4. We see the throne of God, and the throne of God has a rainbow right around it. It's surrounded by a rainbow, so that everything that God sees, he sees through the rainbow. Isn't that a magnificent depiction of God's grace? Everything he sees through the rainbow, through this reminder, and everything God does, he does through the rainbow. But there's a second part that we should not forget, because this is the price that God pays, as Grant explained, for doing all of this. "Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood." God knows that the distress he experienced right at the start, the regret at creating mankind, will reoccur again and again and again. God was there with Auschwitz. God was there throughout history with all the wars and the terrible things, all the murders, all of the things that grieved him. Never once did he step away from his promise to himself, his promise to us. Because God is true to his promises. But to be able to make this promise, God had to be willing to take suffering upon himself. It would cause him suffering again and again. And so what we have is the picture of God as a grieving father. And we have this wonderful picture, this incredible picture of God's pain, God's suffering of Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus is on the cross, we should not imagine that the Father wasn't grieving, that it wasn't painful for the Father, but it was the choice that God made. God chooses suffering so that we could be saved. Again and again, John expresses it beautifully, better than any of us could ever. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God has given us the rainbow to look at as a reminder of his grace, but he has given us an even more powerful reminder, the bread and the wine of communion that we will now receive. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, you've turned to us with love, with grace. Lord Jesus, you have paid the price for our freedom. We thank you for reminding us of this once again, as you constantly remind yourself of your graceful commitment to us. We are gathered to commit ourselves to you again by taking the consecrated bread and wine into our bodies. We gained our freedom from slavery to sin by your sacrifice. We commit ourselves to use this freedom to serve you in gratitude and with joy. And so we ask you to bless us as we join in communion. Bless us and send us into the broken world that you love so much, with so much pain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To prepare us for the bread and wine, let us remind ourselves and each other of the riches of our faith by saying together the Apostles' Creed. Please join me.
Sorry, but I don't have that.
Oh, okay. I'll do it then. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our God, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, I take these elements of bread and wine to be set apart unto this holy use and mystery. As he gave thanks and blessed it, let us draw to God. Let us pray. Lord God, Holy Father, you loved the world so much that you gave your only Son, that everyone who has faith in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Lord Jesus, our Savior, loving us to the end, you gave yourself to death for us and set us free from the bonds of sin, that we might become who we were created to be, that we might rise and reign with you in glory. O Holy Spirit, you convinced us of the truth that we are sinners, but you console us by opening us up to grace. Do that now as we receive the bread and wine. Amen. Taste and see that God is good. Happy are those who trust in him. According to the holy example institution, example, and the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as a memorial to him we do this, who in the same night in which he was betrayed took the bread, and when he blessed and gave thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in memory of me." Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you glory, thanks, and praise for the dying and undying love of our Savior Jesus Christ. In your great goodness, you have brought us into communion with him and with all who love him and made him heirs of your everlasting kingdom. By your grace, may we continue in this holy fellowship and live to the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We dedicate ourselves to God by singing "Christ Be Our Light" as the offering is brought forward. Elspeth Jackson will now lead us in prayer.
The people of Ugras who have lost their families, homes, neighbours, and freedom. O God and Father, who has bidden us to be lights in this dark world, help us all this day to be a help and an example to all we meet. Help us to bring comfort to those in sorrow and strength to those who are tempted. Help us to bring comfort to those who are afraid and those who do not know what to do. Let us sit for a minute to offer up our prayers. Give us, Lord, you a vision of your kingdom as love desires it. A world where the weak are protected and none go hungry. A world where life is shared and enjoyed by all. A world where we all, race, nations and cultures, live in tolerance and respect. A world where peace is with justice, and justice is guided by love. Give us the courage and to build our kingdom here once more. Help us to bring cheer to those who are discouraged and encouragement to others and great that as we move. Men and women this day, they may catch a glimpse in us of the Master, whose we are and whom we seek to serve. God's peace, which is for beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Elspeth. Our closing hymn is CH 4153, Great is Thy Faithfulness. go now accompanied by the God who has decided to suffer for you, who chooses to suffer for you moment by moment. Go with God's grace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be graceful towards you. The Lord lift his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you.